Thank you. Yeah, that's perfect. Thank you. Thank you. All right, thank you. Gotcha. That's pretty good for a man who's going to have shoulder surgery on Wednesday, isn't it? Yeah. moving this thing. Well, I can't think of anything I'd rather do tonight than talk about heaven. We need to talk about it. We need to read about it. We need to think about it. We need to meditate on it. In fact, we need to make it so much a part of our lives that, it becomes a reality to us. You just wonder why people aren't beating down the doors, don't you, to talk about it and think about it. And because it has tremendous aspect, it has tremendous significance and effect on the way that we live our lives here. And that's what the Bible teaches us, that rather than putting it off and I'll think about it later and just something that we hear about at funerals, it needs to be something that we talk about, think about, meditate on a moment-by-moment daily basis, because it has a powerful effect on our lives. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, seemed to understood this. And there's a part in the book when two pilgrims were on their way to the celestial city. And one of them said to the other one, "When do you find yourself the most wholesome and most vigorous?" And the other pilgrim said, "When I think about the place to which I'm going." Unfortunately, most Christians are like Mark Twain when asked what he thought about heaven. He said, "I'd rather go to Bermuda." And you know, you wonder, I don't know where he is today, but I wonder what he would make, what comment he would make today if he was asked about heaven. Heaven is a place where God has gathered a people who love him. It's the city of God. And there's two cities being built. There's the city of man, or that's the dragons, that's the Antichrist, that's the devil's city. That city's being built. And then there's the city of God. And that city, God said he's preparing for his bride. The other city is being prepared for the harlot, the prostitute. But the new Jerusalem, heaven, is being prepared for his bride. And I wonder tonight, which one are you being prepared for? And Christian, if someone looked at your life, and if you took inventory of your life, and if you just begin to take inventory of your time, your talents, and your treasures, which one would it show that you look most like you're preparing for? So as we go to the Lord tonight in prayer, let's just ask him to speak to us and encourage us and convict us and have his way with us tonight. So, Father, we just come before you and we worship you as the God and Father of our Savior, Jesus. And Jesus, we worship you as the Alpha and the Omega, the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the star of all creation. And so we ask that tonight, that you would take your place in this room tonight as the centerpiece, as the main attraction, as the glorious Savior that you are. And Lord, we think about heaven and how beautiful it is. And Lord, what we know and recognize that you are the reason that it's beautiful. And you are the reason that it's glorious. God, we're asking that tonight you would help us glimpse some of your glory, that your glory might be revealed in each one of us, your children, your people, the ones who name the name of Jesus. So Lord, encourage us and speak to us. And Lord, I ask that you would take the words that I've prepared to say and you would anoint them with power from on high. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The first thing that we see about this city of God is that he's completed it for me. The second, that he has created it for me. And the third thing is that he's coming soon for me. He tells us in verses 1 through 8, down in verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. The work of consummation and restoration is done, and behold, I'm making everything new." Chapter 20, verse 11 says that the earth fled and the sky fled and they were no more. There was no place for them. And, you know, the problem is that mostly I spend most of my life making place for this world, and so that there's no room for Jesus. But what we see is this world is disposable. It's going to be gone one day, but he is making everything new. And when he comes into our lives, he makes our lives new, and then everything he does in our lives is new. We, first of all, we have a new home that's planned and prepared by God. Then John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The closer that you and I stay to heaven, the more joyful that we become. Everything you see connected to what will last forever is in heaven. My Savior's there. My Father's there. My home is there. My treasures are there. Everything that's going to last for eternity is there for me. Colossians 3:1 says, since you have been raised with Christ, then set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Love him. And where is heaven? And how do we get there? I'm told that our galaxy has a diameter of 100,000 light years. And then beyond our galaxies, there's billions of galaxies. So how do we break through the atmosphere and the stratosphere? How do we get there? Who's going to do that for us? And how long does it take to get there? Remember chapter 4, John said, he heard a voice saying, come on up. And I saw a door open in heaven. And at once, he says, I was there. And Paul said he went to heaven, he was caught up in the third heaven, and he came back that quickly. And Stephen, as he was dying, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He takes us there. It's a city that's planned by God, and he takes us there. He's just going to break through the stratosphere and the atmosphere through the billions of light years, and with one word, he's going to take his bride there. A home that's planned by God, a home that's eternal, and a home that's prepared by God. He's preparing the place for me, but he's also preparing me for that place. Some people have said that all of this life is like premarital training, that God is preparing us, all of us, men, I know you're just going to have to deal with it, but to be his bride, to be his heavenly wife, he calls us. And that everything in this world is preparing us to go and be with him. Prayer, Bible study, longing for heaven, the Bible tells us, is our truest joy. So I'm going to ask us tonight, what's the heavenly benefit to what I'm doing? And rather than making us less effective here, the Bible tells us it will make us more effective here. We've heard the statement, well, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, but I don't know of anybody that's doing that. Do you? In fact, for the most part, we do just the opposite, don't we? We have a new home that's planned and prepared by God. We're going to have a new healing we're going to have a new relationship with God, or a new relationship with ourselves. In verse number 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. The wonderful thing about heaven is that you and I are going to see him unashamedly, face to face. There's not going to be any intercessors, no mediators, no separators, no sin, no memory of it. The true joy is going to be just being in his presence. And you have to think, you know, when we see this beautiful creation that we see here that points us to heaven, and we read about the beauty there, what it reminds us of, yes, is how beautiful heaven must be. But think about this, how beautiful he must be. Amen. If he created this beauty, think about how beautiful the one who created all must be. That's going to be the joy of heaven, is being able to see him face to face without shame, without any memory of what I've done and what I've thought and what I've said, any memory of my past or what's been said about me or said to me or the things that have happened to me. I'm going to have a new relationship with him. Isn't it going to be wonderful, though? We're going to have a new relationship with ourselves. We're going to live in complete and total freedom from our past. That's why this is such good news. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I'm not going to have any more memory of my sin, any more memory of the things that caused me to feel shame in his presence and shame in other people's presence when I see them. Things that I've done, things that I've said, I wish I'd never said that. I wonder if they've forgotten it. All of those things, you see, it's all going to be made new. A new home, a new healing. We're going to have a new happiness or a new heritage, whatever you want to call it. In verse number 5, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. What's the proof that God's making everything new? That he's going to make everything new? It's the resurrection. Jesus is called in the Bible the second Adam, meaning he in Christ, God created a whole new race of people, a race of people who are called born again, who are called his bride, his people. God does not just take the old us and make us better. He doesn't just take us and make us nicer people. He doesn't just improve upon your old marriage. No, he wants to do something totally new. He creates new people with new personalities. We're given new DNAs when we come to Christ. And we draw our life and our love from his life and from his love. Real life, never lack, never want, always satisfied. That's what it means to drink from this living water. Fulfilled in all in every way, always affirmed. He's the living water. And you see, that's why I can trust that no matter what comes into my life, you see, God intends it for good. No matter what he uses to crucify me, God intends it to bring joy. And no matter how low I may go, God can raise me up. No matter how painful things are, I know that God intends it for his purposes in my life. We draw our life from God. We draw our love from the love of God. He has the same love for me and for you that he has for his son. Perfect acceptance, always included. We'll be home. It's an amazing. I was talking to a man recently, and this man has been very, very, very accomplished in his field. And he's now retired and very well known. And I don't know why he just began to tell me this about his life. And he began to tell me how he was raised. And he said, you know, I never felt like I belonged. I never felt like I fit in. And that made sense to me. I don't know where this man is really with the Lord. But it was interesting that had followed him all of his life, and it had manifested itself in a good way in his career, and that he was a very nice man and very much tried to be a people pleaser and very much tried to belong in a good way. But here God is telling us, this is where you belong. You'll be my son. I'll be your God. Total acceptance with me. This is where you're going to fit in. So if we're feeling tonight, you know, I've never felt like I've needed to fit in here, maybe it's because God has said, no, but you're going to fit in with me. Amen. And you'll be home. And this is where you're going to be included. And what better place? What else matters? What else matters if we know we'll be there with him and that he loves us and we're going to have a new home with him, a home that's being planned and prepared by God. We'll have a new healing, a new relationship with God. We'll see him unashamedly face to face, no memory of our sin, and a new relationship with ourselves, a new relationship with one another. Won't it be wonderful? You know, when we can have those relationships with each other and we won't have the barriers of the flesh, and we always won't be wondering, I wonder what she really meant by that. And I wonder what they really thought. And I wonder what their motives really are. And we won't hurt each other anymore. And we'll have perfect relationships, you know. It's going to be amazing, isn't it? How could anybody turn this invitation down? We'll be home. He's completed it for me. It is done. The work of consummation and restoration. This world is disposable. This world is decaying. This world is going to be destroyed, the Bible says. This new home is going to be eternal. And listen, it's all been done for us, hasn't it? All we have to do, he says, you know what's required? Just to be thirsty, just to be hungry, just to long for living water that he has to offer. Just acknowledge that I can't do it myself, that he's done it for me. He's completed it for me, but he also has created it for me. Look down in verse number 9. This city is mine. It belongs to me. It's my city. It's your city if you're thirsty for Jesus. It's created for us. Isn't it interesting that all of the, and I think this was brought out in our notes as well, that all of the myriads and myriads of angels that God created and that belong to God. But yet, he created this city for us. His people, his creation, all of his creation, the Bible shows us you and I, people, are the pinnacle of his creation. The bride. The angels are going to be the gatekeepers. But you and I are his, as his children, Peter says, as a peculiar people, as his possession, will rule and reign with him. That's what God is offering us, to rule and reign with him. It's my city. It's your city. And all of human history is moving to this moment when the marriage is going to be consummated. Ephesians said that when I came to Christ, that I was seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. I don't fully understand how God sees me already there, because practically speaking, we're still here. But you see, one day, those things are going to be joined at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He created it for me. And John gives a description, a panoramic view of the glory of God and the exterior. And what do we see about the exterior of the New Jerusalem, which is the capital city of heaven? First of all, we see it's the reflection of God's glory. In verse number 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven plagues said, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper. Clear, it was crystal. Romans says we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If we share in his sufferings, we'll share in his glory. First of all, we see the exterior, as he's showing us, shines with the glory of God. It's going to be reflections of God's glory. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Shining, blazing, brilliant, bright glory of God. Now listen, why is God showing us this? And why is he telling us this? Because he's telling us this because of everything that's gone before this. Because the closer we get to the return of Christ, it's going to look like the church, God's church, God's people, are almost going to be totally destroyed, isn't it? It's going to look like that the church is ineffective. And the world, because of the enemy and the deception of the devil, you see, the world is going to turn on the church and more destroy her. But Jesus said that he's building his church at the very gates of hell, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. God is showing us this so that we do not grow weary and lose heart. And that we remember when times get tough, this is my future. This city is mine. And it shines with all the brilliance and the glory of God. And the Bible says, if I share in his sufferings here, I will share in his glory. And this, he says, is trustworthy and true. We can take it to the bank. We can live by it. We can eat it. We can breathe it. We can live as if it's a reality. And we need to talk about it. We need to think about it. We need to remind each other of it, because it's the only way to truly have real significance and effectiveness and vigor while we live here. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well. We see it's a reflection of the glory of God. We see the security of the outward city. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, down in verse 14, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles and of the Lamb. Why are the angels there? I don't know, you know. I picture it, they're there to, when we walk out of the gates, to say, have a good day. And then we come back to say, welcome home. This is your city. We're so glad you're back. But what does it tell us, too, that the names of the 12 disciples and the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates and the foundations, that it is a place for sinners. Sinners who have been redeemed, you see? A place for us. People, sinners, who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It's going to be a very secure place. Sinners who followed by faith and obeyed at great cost, but who have found their lasting perfection in Jesus. Is that you? That's our security. This is our security. And we see its beauty. And verses 15 through 21, I don't even pretend to understand all of those beautiful jewels. But we see that the angel who talked with me had a measuring wad of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. It was laid out like a square as long as it was round. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. This is what I read, that it is one of the reasons possibly that he had to measure it. That John was told to measure it with this golden rod, that it's a tangible place. It's a real place. It's not just a different dimension, but you can touch it. You can feel it. You can measure it. It's a real place, more real, you see, than planet Earth. The Bible tells us this is temporary. This is just a facade, but that's the reality. Heaven's the reality, and that it's actually the 1,400 miles wide, long, high, like a cube. And the experts tell us that probably since Adam, there would have been over 100 billion people born. And if 20% of those people were saved, according to exotic calculations, then the average space for everybody who would be living in heaven would be 75 acres for everybody. In other words, there's room for everybody. And we're going to have plenty of room. It's an unimaginable. The foundation is of every imaginable color and variety of color that God can create. So like a prism. And the gates are one single pearl. John Phillips writes this about the gates of pearl. You've heard it, but I'll read what he says about it. A pearl is formed by living flesh. An oyster receives an irritation or a wound. And around the offending article that has hurt it, the oyster builds a pearl. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to that which injured it. Glory, you see, is God's answer in Christ to the wicked men who crucified heaven's beloved and put him to shame. How like God it is, he said, to make the gates of the New Jerusalem pearls. It's going to be a reminder as we pass through the gates of glory that access to God's home is only because of Calvary. That heaven is entered through the suffering of a wounded Redeemer. That's the exterior. But let's move on to the interior. the whole city is illumined by the glory of God. In verse number 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need to see the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. And the glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone that does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It will be a pure place. For the whole city is the dwelling place of God. And the Bible says that we will reign with Christ. We will inherit all this. In other words, whatever Christ inherits, you know what a co-heir is? No one can inherit anything without the co-heirs. So whatever Christ inherits, as co-heirs of his, you and I will inherit with him. It's a very pure place. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, it's going to be a very prosperous place. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God of the Lamb. And down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. When Ezekiel was down in Babylon, and God gave him a panoramic view of the history and the future of his people, the Israelites. And Ezekiel had foreseen the destruction of Jerusalem, and he saw the glory of God depart the temple. But he also saw the glory of God come back. And in Ezekiel chapter 47, while Ezekiel was sitting on a trash heap down in Babylon, he saw this same river flowing out of the temple of God. It is an amazing picture. And it's the same river that we see flowing from Genesis to Revelation. And Ezekiel said he saw a rebuilt temple. And what he saw, you see, besides just the one that eventually was rebuilt in Jerusalem, he saw this temple. But he saw water coming out of the temple, flowing out of the gate, flowing out of the east gate, and it began to flow down, all the way down to En-Gedi and down to the Dead Sea, all the way down to the lowest part on earth. And if you've been there, you know that is the driest place and hottest place. And one thing that's missing down at the Dead Sea are fishermen, because it's dead. There's no life there. But Ezekiel sees this amazing thing as this water begins as a trickle and ends up being a gushing flow, that everywhere this water touches, Ezekiel 47 says, there is life and there's healing and it's fruit bearing. And this is the power and the presence of God. Even God told Ezekiel, even all the way down into Babylon, even all the way down to the lowest, deadest place on earth, there, even there, I am with you. And where the presence and the power of God is flowing, there's it's life-giving, and it's healing, and it's fruit-bearing. That's what the presence and the power of God does. And listen, he's telling them, like in heaven, this is the center of heaven, is this river of life flowing from the throne room of God. And what was God telling Ezekiel and the children of Israel down in Babylon? It's never about a place. It's not about that temple back in Jerusalem. It is about my presence with you. And when you have me at the center of your life, listen to me. When you and I place him at the center of our hearts and the center of our personality and the center of our conversation and the center of our thoughts life, he says it is life-giving, it is healing, and it is fruit-bearing. And then you and I, you see, become a conduit. We become a vessel, You see, when that water is flowing through me, when the presence of God is flowing through me, and the words of God are coming out of my mouth to a lost and dying world, he said, wherever it goes, it will be life-giving. It will be fruit-bearing, and it will be healing. We will be like a hospital to a lost and dying world around us. Given words of restoration, given words of rescue, given words of salvation, given words of regeneration. Listen, that is what God has called us to live with him at the center of my life. And he says, a trickle, you see, will become a gushing flow. This is the life God has called us to live. God at the center. And maybe you feel like, no, I'm at the lowest place. I'm at the deadest place on earth. God said, even down to the Dead Sea, the lowest place on earth, you see. Even down in Babylon, Ezekiel on the trash heap, I'm there with you. There's no place too low where his life-giving, life-saving, life-rescuing power cannot reach. This, you see, is the life God has called us to here. This is the life he's called us to for all eternity. Now, how about you? What are you doing in your life that's of heavenly benefit, that's benefiting heaven? You know, it's not so much, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, that we may or may not do things differently, or we may do different things. We may just start doing what we're doing differently and with a different motivation and for a different purpose and a different meaning. And listen, here's the thing. The closer we stay to the center, the closer we stay to the throne room, the closer we stay to heaven, the more joy, the more energy, the more vigor, the more significance. That is just a fact that the Bible teaches. The problem is, isn't it, we look to all these other things. We look to all these other things and think, if I can put all these things in place, then I'll have joy. And it's been clear in Revelation what the Bible calls that. And the Bible calls that harlotry, prostitution, when we put those things in place. And it's a battle for us, isn't it? Because we saw the harlot look good on the outside, all the glitz, all the glamour, all the razzle, all the dazzle, vying for our attention. But this, he's telling us, is where the real significance is. We see he's completed it for me. He's created it for me, but he's coming soon for me. In verses 6 through 21, and here is his final command. Look, he says, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. What does that mean? It means accept the gospel and then go give it out to somebody else. Would you do that? Over the Christmas break, someone says, how you been, what you been doing? Would you say, you know something? I've been reading the most marvelous book. Would you let me share it with you? It's the most exciting book. I'd like to share with you what I learned about a loving God and the place that he's preparing for me. It's just amazing. Would you let me share? Would you give me permission just to share and the way it's changed my life? Would you even pray for the opportunity to do this? All God's words are true. All of these words are trustworthy. And they are true. All God's words are accurate. This is an accurate description and should have a profound effect on us. And John said over and over and over, I saw, I saw, I saw. And Ezekiel said over and over and over, I saw and I saw and I saw. And Abraham saw his day, Jesus said, and he rejoiced. This is his final command to us. He says for us to walk with him. In verse number 6, keep these words. He didn't write these words, you know, just for us to be fascinated by it or be afraid or just fill in charts and all of that kind of stuff. There's a place, a time and place maybe for some of that or just to analyze our culture. But why did he write it? He wrote it to prepare for his coming. He wrote it to encourage us as things get more difficult and harder, and as the world turns more on Christians and gets more and more hostile toward godly things and godly values and godly principles. And you and I have to be dressed and ready and keep our lamps burning and wait for the midnight cry. It's not entertainment or high-class fascination. Why is this written for us? It's a motivation to love Him. It's a motivation to love Him first, that He would be the chief occupation of my heart. And anything that's coming in between that, anything that's getting in the way of that, get rid of it. Acknowledge it for what it is. Acknowledge it, call it what it is, and repent of it. Call it idolatry. Call it what God calls it. And that's harlotry. Anything that comes first before Him. His final command is that we will walk with Him, obey Him. And verses 8 and 9, that we will worship Him. John, for God himself, fell down to worship, and the angel said, only worship God. Listen, what kind of person will you be as a result of reading and studying the book of Revelation? That's just the real question, you know, that we need to ask when we get quiet before the Lord. What kind of person will you be? We're to worship Him. We're to witness for Him. In verse number 10, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile, but let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Tell someone, if we continue in our sin, we're just going to get more sinful. But if we love Jesus, we'll love Him more after studying the book of Revelation. Walk with Him, worship Him, witness, work for Him. In verses 12, He said, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. And I will give to everyone according to what he or she has done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the sum of all things, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Everything exists because of me. He's the goal of everything. Everything reaches its fulfillment in Him and Him alone. And nothing less. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's the bright and the morning star. Don't leave Him out. Leaving Him out of your life, and listen, that means leaving Him out of your morning, leaving Him out of your afternoon, leaving Him out of your marriage, leaving Him out of your conversation, leaving Him out of your social time, leaving Him out of your work, leaving Him out of the church, leaving Him out of thoughts, leaving Him out of carpool, leaving Him out of cook, leaving Him out of anything. It's like going through the day without the sun and the moon. You're not seeing things. You're walking around in darkness. You're being deceived. And that's what, remember, that's what the enemy, that's what Satan is doing. He's deceiving the nations. Deceiving the nations into thinking we can solve our own problems and that God is irrelevant and that Jesus is someone to be despised and is totally irrelevant. The Bible is irrelevant. He is deceiving the nations. We need truth. We need to put truth into our hearts and our minds and truth that comes out of our mouths. We're to work for Him. That's His final command. Who could refuse this invitation? Who can refuse this invitation? Why would they? How can anybody refuse this? And we know why. It's because of sin and the deception of the devil. That's His final command. But what is His final call to us? In verse number 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. It's a call that demands a response. And it's simply this. I'm thirsty and I want my thirst quenched. And I can appropriate it because of who's doing the inviting. That's it. I'm thirsty in my soul. and I want soul satisfaction. And I'm hungry, you see, in my soul. Hungry for something only He can give. Living water that's flowing from His throne. This gushing, the Bible tells us. And all of this that we see, in all of this deception, we still live in a time of grace. When God's grace is still flowing from His throne. And we know that because we, His people, the church, are still here. And God, you see, is working through us. And He's telling us tonight, listen, God went to a lot of trouble to have this written down for us. And His saints through the ages gave their lives. They said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Don't seal it up. Unseal it. Open up your mouth and share it with somebody. It demands a response from us. And it also demands that we be ready. I warn anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. There's something, isn't it? There's something in us that always are prone to alter Scripture or to expand it. There's a warning here. Just read it. Just read the Bible. Books are good, and I love to read, but you know, this is better. And get used to just opening it up, look, and just knowing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and all the rest, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just get used to opening it up. Get familiar with it. Know what it says, he says. And books are good, but if they're keeping you from this and just knowing how to open it up and read it for yourselves and applying it to your life, just get used to just running your fingers through it and putting your eyes on it. It has a supernatural power of its own. And when we take it and we eat it and we make it a part of our flesh and blood bones, you see, then we become that gushing flow of God's grace being poured out. That's why He's left us here. It demands a response, and it demands us being ready. And he says, verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And verse number 21, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That God would end this book with grace. Grace, not condemnation. Grace. Peace. We live in a place, a time when grace can be found. And we know. We know that. Because the sun's still shining, the moon is, and we're all still here. And God hasn't taken us out yet. So we know God's grace is still with us. And will you, as we leave for Christmas break, those of you that know Him, will you choose to be that gushing flow? Allow God to pour out in you, drink from His well of living water, eat His food, and then be that gushing flow. Put God at the center of your life. Put Him at the center of your marriage. Put Him at the center. Yeah, but you know what? It only takes one in a marriage. It only takes one in a family. It only takes one in the workplace, one in the church. God will work through one. One in a city, one in a country. Will you be that person? And those of you in here that maybe you're still standing on the fence, why would you refuse such a gracious offer of invitation? Receive Him tonight as your Savior and as your Lord. And as we go to Him, I'm going to close us in prayer. And then our men's quartet is going to come back and lead us in joy to the world. So you don't want to miss it. Don't run out. Will you bow with me and pray? In fact, why don't we just go ahead and stand? Because we're going to stand to sing and bow. Father, we just come before You and we thank You for this marvelous book, Lord, of Revelation. because, Lord, in it we have seen you in a fresh, new way. And God, we stand in awe. Lord, we stand in holy awe of who you are and what you've done for us. And God, we thank you for this wonderful city, the New Jerusalem, that God, you are preparing for us. And you've told us that you will come back to take us to be with you where you are. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that tonight that we would, all of us in this room, wherever we are, Lord, that we would take time tonight and get alone with you. And, Lord, make the decision that we are going to live closer to the very throne room of heaven for the rest of our lives. And Lord, I pray too, if there's anyone still sitting in here tonight who has never given their lives fully and completely to you, that God, this would be the night, Lord, that they would receive your gracious offer of invitation, Lord, to come and know you as their personal Savior. So Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.